Well, it's my privilege to be with Victory tonight. The only other time I've been here was for the Arkansas State Association state meeting about 4 years ago, I believe, and that was I remember that, and I remember it fondly. It was a good time to gather with other believers that I know in our associated work, and I'm looking forward to the next one, which is just a few weeks away. So that's good. I do want you all to have one of these in your hands. If I could have a couple of volunteers, or maybe two or three or four, if we could just have some. Thank you. There's several. This is a volunteering church. I appreciate that. Thank you. Make sure just everyone gets one of those and just set those at the back when you're done. That's a card that says, "Pray for the Deaton family, missionaries to Springdale, Arkansas." We, my family, we have to make a judgment call a lot of times about, well, what time would we get home and how late, you know, my kids go to school and those kind of things. So the judgment call today was let's let Mom and Abigail and Adam stay home. There's a picture there. Maybe. It's going to have to go from the top. So the next one, that's a picture of my family. It's the same one as on the card there. That's my wife, Sherry. We've been married 18 years now. We were really babies when we got married. We've been married for 18 years, and we have two children, Abigail, who's 14, and Adam, who's 10, and they are just my heart right there in that picture. We are sent out. Our sending church is Summit Baptist Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Brother Todd Anderson is the pastor there, and we are very blessed to be a part of the work that God is doing. As Brother Doug mentioned, I was pastor at Redfield Missionary Baptist Church in Redfield, Arkansas. I served there for just a little over 10 years. And then God began to show us some things that we needed to do. I was very content when I was looking for a church to pastor after graduating seminary, and actually kind of toward the end of my time in Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, I was looking for a church to pastor, and I was looking for the church that I was going to go pastor for the next 40 years. Honestly. 40 years. That was my goal. And I wanted to go there for the rest of my life. And I still would be there today had not God put me somewhere else. And it really came to that. It's a long story. But I suffice it to say that God moved us. And God showed us. And it's kind of one of those things that He didn't show us the whole picture. He didn't show us every detail and everything about it. But He showed us enough to take the next step. And maybe even the next couple of steps. And then showed us more. And it caused us to have to pray through things and seek God's will through things. And, you know, as I look back on that, I'm very, very thankful. God has brought us to the place we needed to be and brought people and things into our lives before we needed it, before we realized exactly what God was doing. And I love that we have a God that who does those kind of things. One of those people, or a couple of those people who are who God has done this, brought into our lives are our ministry partners, Brother Greg Devine and his wife Amy. Greg was didn't even know Greg until just a couple of years ago, and Greg he was a teacher. He went to Henderson State University, graduated there, became a teacher. He taught band in high school and junior high and middle school, and so he was teaching for 11 years, and then God began to show him some things and help him to see that He was calling him to ministry. He had served as music leader, he'd served in various ways and through churches, And what happened was God was calling him to preach His Word. And so he left a career in teaching behind. He started going to seminary at Texas Baptist Institute and graduated there just a couple of years ago. And they were praying about where is God leading us. And it became clear just through several things that God was leading them to Northwest Arkansas, to Springdale, and to partner with us. And I mentioned that Greg was a teacher. He taught band. He taught music. And Greg is a very talented musician, and he serves in that role for us. Not only does he teach and preach God's Word, but he also leads in our music team, and so we're very thankful for him and for his family, and there's a picture of their children. So that's our ministers on our missionary team. Let me tell you about Springdale. The next slide there, those are the two counties that I consider to be Northwest Arkansas. That's Benton County and Washington County. And you can see a lot of all those kind of non-shaped shapes there. Those are cities. There's a lot of cities in Northwest Arkansas, Benton and Washington County. The red one is Springdale. That actually spills over into Benton County. It's in both counties. Just within those two counties is a little over 500,000 people, and just within Springdale is about 81,000 people. just the city of Springdale by itself. That makes it the fourth largest city in Arkansas, and it is a growing city. It's also a young city. One of the interesting statistics that you can just find this, go look at census information. In the last census, if you add all the numbers up, a total of 72.4% of people are under 45 years old in the city of Springdale. Now, what is 45? 45 is a good number. You may be above it, you may be below it. But if you are under 45 and you have children, chances are your children are still at home with you. That's maybe a safe assumption. And if you're not a person who has children but under 45, then you'd probably be considered a young adult. And if you're not a young adult, then you'd be considered a teenager. If you're not a teenager, you'd be considered a child. That describes nearly 3 out of 4 people in the city of Springdale. It's a young city. Springdale School District has a lot of students. There's actually 21,000, this was last year's numbers, 21,962 was the official enrollment. That makes it the largest one in Arkansas. It makes it bigger than Little Rock School District. There's a lot of students, a lot of families, a lot of people who, as I'll show you, need the Lord. The next slide, I believe, shows that statistic. This is kind of shocking when I learned this. Only about half the people consider themselves to be religious of any kind. Now, that might mean something really good, because in those polls or in those things about religion, that could mean that, well, you believe the Bible. You believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You believe that God sent His Son, and you put your faith and trust in Him. You might be considered religious if you believe that. But you know what? You might also be considered religious if you believe anything else about God or about some religion. So religious doesn't mean a whole lot. It could mean something good. It could mean something way off the mark. Well, that's only about half the people. Only about half the people consider themselves to be something. We're in a world increasingly where it's okay. I'm not saying it's okay with God, but it's okay, at least according to our culture, where it's okay to be nothing. Where do you go to church? What do you believe? Well, I don't really go to church. I don't really believe. That's a lot of people. I believe that's a lot of people in Russellville as well. Well, that's what we have and what we face. There's people who move to Springdale from all over Arkansas. There's people who move from other parts of the United States. There's people who move from other countries even and settle right there in Northwest Arkansas. And they need the Lord. At this moment, there are 0 self-supporting churches who associate with the American Baptist Association in the city of Springdale. And by the way, on the whole, there's only about a dozen just in Benton and Washington County. 12 churches or mission works that associate with the ABA in Benton and Washington County. That's it. There's a very, very small footprint within our associated work. Well, the other work that is there, there is a mission work. Brother Joel Hernandez leads that work. Bella Esperanza, that means beautiful hope. And they're doing a good work there and reaching those, particularly those who speak Spanish. I don't have that. I can't speak Spanish. I was telling my daughter, who's taking Spanish right now, I really wish I had remembered the 2 years of Spanish I took in high school, but that was a long time ago, so pay attention to your classes. You may need them later. So Joel is doing a good work there. There are some churches. I'm for any church who preaches the gospel. I'm for the gospel being presented. I'm for that. And there are some churches presenting the gospel correctly. And by the way, there's only one way to present the gospel, and that is correctly, because if you change it, it's not presenting the gospel anymore. It's a different gospel. It's another. It's a different thing. And so I believe there are some who are proclaiming the truth, but there's many who aren't. And also we've found this, that not everyone's being reached. Sometimes we assume that, well, there's churches there. That must mean that people are being reached. Well, it's just not the case. A lot of people aren't being reached with the truth. Let me tell you about our plans to establish a church in Springdale. It's about making disciples. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it doesn't matter what context that is or what culture you're a part of. Make disciples. That's what we're to do. And so our first steps are these. Here's our plan. Step one is deputation. That is sharing what's going on with other churches. I am a big believer in associated work. I think we can do a lot of things together as churches. And understand, associations, they serve underneath churches what God's plan is for His work on earth. And then associated work means that churches are working together, partnering together. It's my privilege and my pleasure to come and share with you what God is doing in Springdale. And it's exciting to me to do this. But part of this is we share about the work. We ask you for prayer. And one thing we do is we ask that you might consider partnering with us. So that's step one. That's we've been doing this. I've been doing this for over a year now and sharing with the other churches. Step two has also been going on a little over a year as well. We began our first in-home Bible study last September, on September 4th. Between my wife and myself, we began to just invite people we knew. And over, between us, we invited about 60 adults and their families. And I'd love to say, boy, all 60 of them came with us. But that didn't happen. But a few did. And they came and checked it out and kind of saw what was going on. So what we did in the fall is we met every single Tuesday night. Or that was the goal. The plan was to meet on Tuesday nights. We eat, because it's Baptist work, right? We're going to eat together. 6 o'clock we gather, we eat, we fellowship, we spend a little time together, we pray together. About 6:45, we gather in the living room of whatever house we're in, and we open God's Word together. Those four things are what you find in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continue in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, breaking bread, and fellowship. I got them out of order, but those four things are there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the church of Jerusalem did. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing. So that was good. I think the first time there were 16 who gathered there with us, and we kind of, you know, a few more came. By the end of the last time we met in 2018, there were 29 who gathered with us. And that was wonderful. But this is in a house. So it's a full house. And so we realized we can't fit everybody. And continue to grow, we can't fit everybody in the same gathering. So we went to two gatherings a week, two Bible studies a week in January. And so we met on Tuesday night and Thursday night. We encouraged people. I mean, you're welcome to come anytime, but hey, pick a night. And the way we kept that, encouraged people to do that, is we taught the same scriptural principles, same Bible study on Tuesday as on Thursday. And we grew a little more from there. We've averaged, beginning in the spring through the summer, we averaged about 33, something like that, every single week. That many people would come. And then the last month, some of the most exciting things have happened just in the past month. We realized we needed to expand a little further, so we actually started our third in-home Bible study. I mentioned the Divine Family. They actually didn't move up to Springdale area until last part of February. So when they got on the field and kind of got a little bit, knowing a little bit more about the area and helped serve in the two Bible studies that we had already started, they actually started their own just 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so they meet on Monday nights. So Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, we have a time that we gather in various places, in various homes to open God's Word, and God has blessed that work. This past week, we had our highest attendance ever, and there were 46 people who came between all three of those Bible studies. And so God is working, and God is blessing. We've seen some people come that we've been working on for a while. And one woman my wife and I went to college with, who's been out of church for some time and just hasn't found a fit, or maybe tried it. You've experienced this, or maybe you know people. She told my wife, "Thank you for not giving up on me." And she's been coming for the last few weeks, and that's wonderful. So we're seeing a little bit of that, a little bit of growth. We've also started Sunday services, and that's step three. We started just once a month, just what we could handle, what we could do. We found that it takes work to do a Sunday service, especially when you have to bring everything in that you're going to use, make sure you set up everything and all of that, and any kind of musical instruments, anything like that. You got to bring it with you, and then you got to take it away. And so it's work. And then so for the first time we met in a home. Actually, I've got a couple of pictures on that slide there. That's what it looks like to meet in a home. We got together in the corner after we had our first Sunday service. There's 30 of us who gathered there. And kids' class is there on the lower right. It was a beautiful day. So that was good. So the kids went outside and had a lesson. The bottom left picture is when the second time we met, which was, there were 50 who gathered that day. We had several out-of-town guests, and so we filled the house that day. And we realized at that point we can't fit everyone in a house anymore and expect more to come, because it was tight. So the next time we met on that slide there, that we found a great situation for us at meeting at the Home 2 Suites in Springdale. Did some research and looking and calling and trying to find a good, affordable option, but also one that would allow us to have a Sunday service there. And God opened this up for us. So for a few hundred dollars a month, it turns out to be a month since we have it once a month. For a few hundred dollars, for about 6 hours on a Sunday morning, we get to rent a facility. There's a meeting room that's kind of to the left of the main entrance, so it's connected to the hotel, but not part to where guests are coming in and around. We'd love that, but we don't want to be a bother to the hotel. So this works. It works really well. It's the good thing is we have extra space to meet. Some of the struggle that we have is we really don't have enough space yet for our kids' class, for our younger kids' class, and also for our nursery area. That's a struggle. So that's something that it's temporarily working. Our ultimate goal is to, and hopefully within the coming months, to have our own facility that we can rent and have that we can have all the time. So that's our goal. Let me tell you what our needs are. Prayer. We're asking people to partner with us in prayer. Just you received a card, and thank you, gentlemen, for handing those out. And ask for prayer on that. Pray for the Deaton family. We need it. We've had some wonderful things. One of the things we've talked about in the last several months, and we're able to see some fruit come from this, is last Sunday we received 24 members who had been praying and studying and understanding what it means to be a church member. So there were 24 who joined. This morning we had another woman join with us. Oh, and last Sunday too we had someone come forward requesting baptism. This morning there were two who came requesting baptism. So that's been wonderful. We do meet one big Sunday service a month, but we also have some Sunday gatherings, just our people kind of mainly. So we sort of have a Sunday service every week, but do different things. I say all that to say this. When God does big things, we get the attention of the enemy. And I've sensed it, and I've felt it this week personally. And I need your prayers. We need your prayers. And just pray that God would continue to do great things in Springdale. The other need that we have is financial partners. We are there's a kind of a budget sheet on the table that you allowed me to set up at the back, and it shows you our overall budget of everything. We have four big budget items. My salary, which is provided through the Arkansas State Association Mission Program, which is a fantastic thing, funded by churches like you and individuals who give to support the work. Greg's salary is also, he's bivocational. He works a job, but he also receives a little bit of income through for his ministry to help kind of bridge the gap there. Churches are giving specifically to support him. Our ministry expenses mainly are funded by our own people. Our people are giving. But the other thing, the biggest thing, is that building budget. We're seeing that this is what it's going to cost, about $5,000 a month for us to have a facility that we can rent. We still have a ways to go before we can fully fund that. So we just ask churches to do this. Pray about it. Pray to see if God might be leading you to partner with us. There are several churches who do, in addition to our sending church, and we're thankful for all. It's exciting every time someone lets us know that they're partnering with us. So pray about that if you would. Third thing is ministry partners. And what that means is this. If you know somebody who lives in or near Springdale who does not have a church home, now if they're in a good church, praise God, that's wonderful. But maybe they're disconnected. Maybe they're not even believers in Jesus Christ. You know, if I know someone who lives in Russellville, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, hey, have you ever heard of Victory Missionary Baptist Church? I'm going to ask them and find out, and that is if they're not already in a church. I'm going to put in a good word. So I'm asking if you would do the same. Would you put in a good word with someone you may know? Maybe it's a former coworker, maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's somebody you just have known a good while, a friend or something. Just put in a good word for us. Tell them that you know someone who's starting a new church there. And then also, if you're willing to do this, I'd be willing to reach. If you're willing to give us some contact information, I'd be willing to reach out. Just, you never know. You never know what God might put together there. We've already seen some come and visit people from churches just like you who said, hey, I've got a friend, or I've got someone who I know who moved up there. And that happens a lot. People, Northwest Arkansas is an area where people move to, and they don't always have family nearby. They don't always necessarily have a network of people nearby just yet. So if you would tell them about us and tell us about them. You can find out more about our work. I believe it's on the next slide there, also on the card that you received. SpringdaleChurchPlanting.org, and also our Facebook page. You can see those. Find that information, more information. If you had any question for me, I'd love to answer that as we conclude here tonight. But let's look to God's Word for just just a minute or two. Don't you love it when preachers say that? It's going to be more than a minute or two. But it will be worth our time because this is God's Word. This is worth us considering. Let's look to Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite places to go in the Bible. Acts chapter 16, we find a situation where Paul and Barnabas are doing God's work. Paul and Silas. I was right the first time. It's hard when the studies kind of overlap each other. So Paul and Silas are doing God's work. They're on a mission trip. They're seeking to share the gospel with people who need the Lord. In verse 4, it says they went through the cities, delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So that's how they started. They were going to places that Paul had been before and sharing with those churches, strengthening the churches. And then they're seeking to go to new places, and then the oddest thing happens, and that is the Holy Spirit didn't let them go to certain places. Sometimes God's answer is no, even when your heart is in it and you want to do things for the Lord. Sometimes the answer is no, and that's what happens here. And why is the answer no? It's because God has something else in store, and that's exactly what happens here, is that that Paul and Silas are called to go into the area of Macedonia. And so they go, and the first area they reach, the first city, it's actually a colony that they reach, is Philippi. And they begin to share the gospel there. They meet Lydia, who hears the gospel, and others with her, and they become believers, and they're baptized. And then they meet someone else who's really annoying. You know anybody who's annoying? Well, Paul knew someone who was annoying. It was actually a girl who was a slave in a couple of ways. She was a slave because she didn't legally own herself. But she's also a slave to demonic power. And she's infested with these demons who are controlling her. And so Paul casts out the demons. And she's now free. Well, that actually makes the legal owners of this girl mad. Very angry because they were using her to make money. And the way they made money is that she sort of told fortunes. I don't know how that might have looked or sounded, but they had a gimmick going and they used it. And so they lost their chance to make money off of this young lady. And so they get angry and they take Paul and Silas before the Roman authorities, the leaders of this city. And what did they do wrong? Nothing. They didn't do anything wrong. But yet they found trouble. And so in verse 20 it says, they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You could say that's a bad day, at the least, right? To go about thinking, man, this is good, I'm doing God's work, and oh man, this girl got her life back. Wonderful! But wait, people are angry. I don't like it when people get angry with me. I'm not even talking about people ready to beat me. I'm talking about just anybody who doesn't like something. I don't handle that as well. I need to thicken up my skin sometimes, and maybe all of us do. I don't know, but I just don't generally like that in general. But Paul and Silas, they dealt with this not just with somebody not liking something they did, but they brought them before the authorities, and before they know it, they're beaten and thrown into prison. This is not because they did anything wrong, it's because they did things that were right. When you do things for the Lord and God does something big, then sometimes Satan is working. And he's always working. He's less powerful than God is, no doubt. But he is an adversary. And that's what the Bible calls him. And so this is what happens, but actually God uses all of this for good. Three simple things we see right here from this story that I want us to consider tonight. Paul and Silas have this awful, terrible situation. But look what they do in verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So what you have is Paul and Silas going through a difficult time, but yet they have hope. And that's the principle we can see. Believers in Jesus Christ, we can go through all kinds of hard times, but we have hope. Amen. Believers have hope. And look what happens. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I've always kind of looked at that and thought, man, these guys are super Christians. These guys are amazing guys. What faith it took to do this, but look what it says. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They had some problems. I'm sure they weren't excited about being beaten and thrown into prison, but they could get excited about God. And the only way to do that is to take the perspective and put it on the right perspective, to look at the right things. They weren't looking at the circumstance, they were looking at the God who controlled the circumstance. And they could always, when we do that, we can find reasons to praise God. Even in the darkest dungeon after you've been beaten and thrown into an awful place. That's what Paul and Silas do. Now, sometimes we may find ourselves in that and we might say, well, you know, I know I need to have a better attitude. Philippians 4:8 talks about this, about thinking on those things that are good and lovely and of good report, those kind of things. And you might even say, well, I'm gonna try to focus on those good things. And then we still find ourselves drifting back away from maybe even the positive things that we can think about. So what do we do in that situation? We do what verse 25 says. They were praying. Whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever struggles you have, you can pray about those things. Amen. And it's amazing what God can do to help us. Maybe you're going through a hard time, a difficult time, a struggle. I think we all do sometimes. I think it's foolish to think that, oh no, this will never happen to me, or I would never be this discouraged. There's something. There's some button that might get pushed. There's some circumstance you might go through that's just too hard. That maybe it's not too hard for somebody else. Maybe you can handle the hardest of things, but yet there's going to be something that just tears apart your week. That just ruffles your feathers just enough. And what do you do in that situation? Well, remember the principle. Believers in Jesus have hope that never changes. We always have that hope. No matter our circumstances, we have hope. Paul and Silas had hope in God because of their faith in God during a difficult time. Now, here's the contrast. We see it with the man who shows up here, verses 26 and 27. It says this, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." That's a guy who doesn't have any hope. At least he doesn't think so. He has a reason. Paul and Silas will tell him about the reason he can have some hope, but he doesn't have any yet. Here's the contrast. Unbelievers don't have hope. And that's the second principle we can see. Believers have hope because of our faith in God, but people who don't have Jesus don't have hope. Oh sure, people put their trust in things. They might put their trust in a financial situation or a social situation or a status of some kind, or, well, everything's good, my circumstances are good, so I'm all right, I'm happy, I'm generally good. And people might put their hope in a lot of different things, but it won't last. And that's what we find with this guy. He was doing what he did. He did the work that he was charged to do, and now there's this earthquake, and all the doors of this prison are open, everybody's chains are loosed, and the keeper of the prison, he wakes up, he sees all of this, and he thinks, oh no, everybody's gone. If I understand the culture and the situation at this particular moment, my understanding is from some of the studies I've done is that this guy was on the hook for everybody who left. He had to pay whatever the penalty was, he had to pay it because he let them all go. Well, there's an earthquake. Surely the Romans would understand. The Romans weren't really known to be that understanding. So this guy is in trouble. At least he sees himself as being in trouble. And he's ready to take his own life. That's really the ultimate hopeless action. He sees himself as having no hope whatsoever. And truly he doesn't. Paul and Silas had hope because of their faith in God, despite the difficult time. This man goes through a difficult time too, but he has no hope. And really, that's the contrast. That's really the difference in this world. And I understand believers in Jesus, sometimes we get discouraged. And we go through some times, but don't forget, you have hope if you have Christ.
Amen.
Unbelievers don't have hope. People who don't have Jesus don't have hope until they invite Jesus in. Here's the third principle here. We see it in verses 28 through 32. Note the principle and then we'll read the verses. This man who was hopeless looked to Paul and Silas because they had hope. Because they showed their hope. They showed that there was something that they had, even through the difficulties of the life that they'd experienced at this moment. They understood that there was something to rejoice about. And a man who didn't have any hope looked to them because of this. Verse 28, first of all, Paul addresses the situation. He knows what's going on. He says, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" First of all, understand, you got nothing to worry about. Your worry was everybody's gone. No. Everybody's here. It's okay. So he starts to kind of bring him down from this. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. That doesn't happen unless God's got something going on. We don't know the backstory. We don't know how long this man had been under conviction. We don't know what happened that day. We just know that first time he shows up, he's charged with keeping these guys secure. Don't let them go. And then he comes in, he wakes up out of his sleep, and all of a sudden he's about to take his life. But Paul says, "Wait, no, don't." And so he investigates and he comes in and he's trembling, he's falling down before these two prisoners. Verse 30, it says, "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You don't ask that question unless the Lord's working on you. And he asked this question. So verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This is wonderful. One of the best things that could ever happen. You think, well, you know, that's wonderful that happened for Paul and Silas. I mean, it was an earthquake after all. And yeah, everybody's kind of literally shaken and internally shaken and all of that when the ground starts breaking. And we could say, well, that would never happen. Well, I don't know if it would or wouldn't in your life. I do know that this kind of thing can happen. We find this same principle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, it says in chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make sure that you are doing the things that God would have you to do. Part of that is having that hope. Exhibiting that hope that you have. The struggles that you may have, you still handle them as a child of God would handle them. Because you have reason to have hope. And he even uses that terminology later in the verse. He says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So that's what Peter's laying out for us. This is what we can do. You don't know when someone's going to ask that kind of question. But you can live a life that somebody might ask that question. You can go through the struggles you go through, or go through the blessings that you have, and do that as a child of God. It may be that someone is looking at your life and seeing you go through those hard times, seeing you go through your day-to-day, and they're wondering about you. What is it? Now, maybe they don't come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" on their knees trembling. But they might ask you some other questions. Maybe, let's say, in your workplace or at school. I mean, that's good to be in school. It's good to go to work. Those are good situations and good things. Well, does everybody who goes to school or go to work, are they nice people all the time? Anybody have any? No, I don't answer this question. Imagine you have some coworkers who are kind of jerks. Or they don't work that hard. They're frustrated. Maybe you have a boss that's overbearing. Somebody else might look at you. If you handled that situation the right way, they might ask you the question, why do you put up with the stuff you put up with? How do you have the patience that you have with that situation? They might ask you, that's kind of a different way of asking, why do you have this hope that you have? It may be that you've gone through a very difficult time in your life. Maybe you've had, my father several years ago was diagnosed with cancer. Praise the Lord, he's still with us and he's clean. All of his tests have been clean for several years. But that was a scary time. I've often wondered, I've known some people who didn't have that blessing and didn't pull through that. And cancer did ultimately cost them their lives. And I wonder about those things. Why does that have to happen? But I've met some people who go through that kind of awful health concern, and more of a concern, more than a concern, it takes their lives. But yet they trust God through that. And I've even heard the question be asked by other people, what gets you through the day? How do you keep going when you're not feeling good and you have these difficulties? And the answer I usually hear is, well, God is good and God's helping me. That's asking, why do you have this hope? Because of God. Now, we look at situations and bad things and we don't want them. I don't want them. But understand that God can even use those to spread His word. And that's what we need to always remember is that, yes, because we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have a reason to have hope. There are people out there and they're all around us who don't have hope because they don't have Jesus. And the deal is, this kind of stuff still happens where people who have no hope are looking to the people who have hope. People are looking for all kinds of answers. And they're getting all kinds of answers. They're not lasting answers. They're not answers that people can build their eternity on, but they're answers. We have the answer. Let's be ready to share. Understand that this happens too, that Paul and Silas in this situation, because of all the way back to verse 25, I kind of jumped over that part. The other prisoners were listening. They were hearing this. Don't forget, people are listening. People are hearing. People are seeing what you do and how you handle things. And here's what happens. Whenever we show the hope and the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we carry that out with our actions, people observe that. People see that. Oftentimes, they don't care what you have to say. We can want to go share the gospel and kind of turn the world upside down with the gospel, but they don't care until they see something genuine. And so it's the message the message is good regardless of what we do. The gospel is good no matter what we do. Sometimes people are not going to listen to it unless they see that there's actually a difference. There's something different about you. That the whole thing here, if Paul and Silas were a bunch of deadbeats and weren't acting like Christian people, then there would be no question here. What must I do to be saved? One other thing on this, notice that what they do in verses 30 through 32, questions asked, what must I do to be saved? And so they share the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they got the primary thing out there first. Here's the primary. Now, if many times in modern Christianity, people might give a different answer. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, you need to come to church with me. Why is it that you've got these good values? Well, I was just raised the right way. You know, I've got some good... Well, maybe all that's true. But none of that matters except for the primary, Jesus. Why is Victory such a good church? Jesus. Why do you have good values and why were you raised with those good values? Well, hopefully it's because it was Jesus. See, that's the primary. The other stuff is secondary. It comes second. And Paul and Silas show this. Yes, they show this in verse 30 and 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. Start with Jesus, and then the other stuff comes. The secondary stuff. The things that, big things like church. Things like how to live your life in the right way. Those are important things. Those are absolutely important things. But what people need is Jesus. First and foremost, they need Jesus. I believe this message is for all of us. This is a chapter where Paul and Silas are going and they're seeking to plant churches. But I've found this. I've served as pastor. I served for 10 years in a wonderful church. And I'm brand new, really, to mission work. I see a lot of parallels, honestly, between church planting, mission work, and church work. kind of the basic stuff's really the same. It's still about reaching people, sharing the gospel with them, about helping them learn and grow and do the things that God would have us to do. Some of the things that are different are, you guys have a beautiful facility here. We're looking, right? There's some basic stuff we haven't gotten yet. But the core of God's work is really the same. And this is not just for your pastor and for your pastoral staff. It's for all of us. You can share Jesus. There are some people who need Jesus who you know. And it may be that you are in a situation that you don't even realize what God is doing, and then all of a sudden, you have a question asked you. Why do you have this hope? And what should you do? Well, share Jesus with them. It may be that God places somebody on your heart, and that you know you ought to share the gospel with them. You know, oh man, I really need to, and I really want to, and I just don't know what to do. And sometimes, honestly, it is really hard to do that. But you know, God can help us to do what we need to do. Let's say you have, for example, let's say you have a neighbor. And you just wave at them. That's all you ever do. You just kind of wave at them. And that's it. That's your relationship. You might have had a conversation here or there some time ago. There's a lot of neighbors in my neighborhood like that. We talked and then, you know, kind of see each other. And that's kind of how it is. It's that way in Northwest Arkansas. I don't know if it's that way here, but it's just kind of that way. Well, let's say you want to share the gospel with them. Well, you're going to keep kicking yourself and keep kicking yourself and keep kicking yourself until you maybe take action. My wife has gotten really good at this kind of thing. Anytime we get a new neighbor, so if you ever move into our neighborhood, you're going to get this. She will make some cookies, and she'll put it on a plate, and she's even bought stuff at yard sales just to, you know, give away kind of nicer plates so we can just take to people. She's good at that kind of thing. And why do we do that? I get to come along. She really does all the work, and I just get to come along. But why? So that we can meet someone and have a conversation with them and just get to know them a little bit. So let's say you've got that neighbor and all you ever do is just kind of wave at them and that's it. Well, why not start with something like that? Just hey, let me find a reason. Let me take them something and go to their house and visit with them and just find out a little bit more. And maybe next time you see them, they're out in their yard and you just stop what you're doing and you go have a conversation with them. People are generally all right with that. And then maybe you say, you know what, that was good, but why don't we invite them over to our house? Just for dinner. And when you sit down with somebody face to face, Jesus did that a lot. He spent a lot of meals with people. And just something like that. I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to share the gospel with somebody you've taken cookies to and you've had a conversation with and they've sat down at your table than the person you just kind of wave at from time to time. Sometimes it takes a little bit more of an investment. But we're busy, right? But I'll tell you it this way. If God puts somebody on your heart, take the time. Do what you need to do. And it doesn't matter if you're under 18 or over 80. There's something we can do. If God places somebody on your heart to share the truth with, find a way and share the truth. We need to show our faith through our actions, the hope that we have in the Lord. We need to understand that there are people who need Jesus who have no hope. And then we need to speak the truth when we have that opportunity to share the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word. God, please watch over Victory Missionary Baptist Church and the leaders of this church in a great and mighty way. May you do great things. God, please bless Springdale and the work that you're doing, that you're leading us to do in Springdale. May great things come and great things happen. Continue to bless and continue to watch over us. God, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful to you. God, just help us to do the things you would have us to do. God, there may be somebody you've laid upon our hearts and we need to share the truth with them. There may be people that as we go about our lives that stop us in some form or fashion and ask us, why do we have the hope that we do? God, help us to speak the words that need to be spoken. Help us to do the things you want us to do. Help us to share the truth with people who need it. God bless us in our efforts in this. Thank you for your blessings. As we've to this point in life, and we ask for many more. We ask these things in Jesus' name.